5:32. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure.
As he sat there on the park bench all alone, with silver hair and wrinkled brows, eyes gleaming, he smiled and said, "Just thinking about my home." So I sat down and we shared some laughs together. And the cinema of remembrance, it did roll. We talked about life's gains, and yes, its losses. But mostly we just talked about his home. He said, "I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home. I'm dreaming about leaving here, ready to be moving on. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home." I said to the old man, "Where's your home? What's it like?" He said, "Oh, ain't not nothing round here can compare. You see, a king had it built and gave the deed to me. Most of my family's already there. He said, I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home. I'm dreaming about leaving here, ready to be moving on. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home. He said, I'm thinking about home, thinking about going home. I'm dreaming about leaving here, ready to be moving on. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home. It won't be long before the sun will set and I'll be gone. But until then, I'll be thinking about home.
Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last book of the Bible. Tremendous book. It has been a good, good trip to go through this book. I'm just kind of looking to see when we started this. That couldn't have been. Couldn't possibly be. Around April 15, 2012, we're almost 2 years out, getting toward the very end of this book. Revelation 22, and starting at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And last week we did talk about these things. Why is Revelation a must for the Christians? Why is this an important book for you? And I gave some reasons. I'll just give them out again here. I'm not going to talk about them a lot as I preached on it last week. Why is Revelation a must for Christians to read? Number one, 1/4 of the Bible is prophetic. And so prophecy is a very important thing to the child of God. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, prophecy is a beloved theme. What's going to happen in the future? Secondly, God desires that His own know what He is going to do. So He tells us ahead of time what He's going to do. We're not left in the dark wondering what the future holds. The book of Revelation opens it up for us. Number three, that we might know the faithfulness of God to His Word. All the prophecies of the Old Testament which speak about the end times, many of them, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they talk about the end times. Even the book of Psalms many times goes out into the future in the things that it talks about. And so He ends the Bible with a prophecy book of Revelation so that we might know the faithfulness of God to keep His Word. He ends it with prophecy and says, I'm coming back. I'm going to do the things that I've had written in the Bible that are going to happen. it's going to take place. Fourthly, so we are not ignorant and get involved in ecumenism and one worldism. This whole world is gathering together in opposition to God. And I'm going to say this, many of the churches as well are gathering together in opposition to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, just because a man carries a Bible, it doesn't mean he's a true prophet or a true preacher of the Word. Just because he carries a Bible around doesn't mean he's a true preacher. He's got to be faithful to the Word of God. And I believe the Lord gives us the book of Revelation so that we don't get involved in the one world church, the one world government. That's all in opposition to the truth. Fifthly, so the Christian will have a right attitude toward this world. I need to have a right attitude toward this world. Do you know what? The book of Revelation says, this world is headed for a day of judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to affect the way I look at this world. It ought to affect the way I feel about this world and how involved I get into it and how much of my time is spent getting things of this world. I really should be thinking about the Lord coming back and straightening this world out. Sixthly, the book of Revelation gives strength in times of crisis and comfort in sorrow. Because when times really get tough and troubles, and you see the world just being in a crisis mode, when you know the book of Revelation, you know how it's all going to end. And how it's all going to end, actually, in a glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. And then seventh, reason why the book of Revelation is for the Christian. You can't miss it. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, seven letters are written to the seven churches in Asia. So this book is for the church. It's not a mystery. It's not a book to be avoided. Oh, the book of Revelation, I don't want to go there. No, you go there. You read it. Seek to understand it. The Lord wrote it for the churches. And that's why in verse 16, it says, I, Jesus. So we know who's talking now. It's Jesus. A lot of times, God uses an angel to kind of bring the message to John, from Jesus through the angel to John. Right now, it's Jesus himself speaking to John to close out the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. See, this book is for the churches. Don't write it off and say, well, you know, it's not real important to really read the book of Revelation. You read the book of Revelation, you might get confused. No, read the book of Revelation. Study the book of Revelation. It's a good book for you and for me. Now, the second part of the verse 16, Jesus describes himself. You know what, folks? When Jesus describes himself, you're getting the real original word about who Jesus Christ is. When someone else talks about Jesus Christ, yeah, well, hopefully you're getting truth, but it's secondhand. Whenever a preacher preaches about Jesus based upon what he studied in the Bible, that's good. It ought to bless our hearts. But when we read a description of the Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips, we really ought to pay attention. When he describes himself here in this passage, it's interesting to see how he describes himself. Listen to this. I'm in verse 16 in the middle. I am the what? Root. And the what? Offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, this phrase, I am the root and offspring of David. That is filled with greatness as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. Now, how can that be? How can he be the root of David and then the offspring of David at the same time? How can that be? Now, a root, that's, you know, down in the ground. Before you have a plant or a flower coming out, you got to have the root down there. And Jesus says, I'm the root of David. And then I'm also the offspring of David. Now, how can he be both those things? I believe this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, of himself, of his duality, of his nature. Not only did he come here as a man to live among us and to walk among us and to feel the sorrows and carry our burdens and go to the cross and die in our place, but he's also God come in the flesh. So he always existed before he came here. He existed eternally before he came here. And he came here then as a man. Two things that are make up the nature of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, how important it is that he have both of those natures. That he be God and man at the same time. This idea of both God and man is seen several times here. You notice the words, I am the root and offspring. I am. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. This isn't the first time you read this in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. That's a description of Jesus as well. I am Alpha and Omega. You know, the first letter, the last letter. Of anything you want to write about the Lord, Jesus is the total sum of it all. Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. He's Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. And it's referring to Jesus. And here in the last book of the Bible, I'm the ending. I'm the beginning and I'm the ending, saith the Lord, which is. That means he is right now, presently, who he is, which was, mean in the eternal past, he was what he is, and which is to come in the future. He is what he is. And what is he? The Almighty. You know, that phrase is reserved for God alone. You know what that makes my Savior Jesus Christ? Makes him God. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They can't grab a hold of that. They can't understand that. They want to argue with you all day long about how can Jesus be God? How can three be one? That doesn't make sense. May not make sense, but it's biblical. It's biblical. You know, there are a lot of things I believe that don't make sense. Such as, how did God make something out of nothing? But that's what he did. In fact, he just spoke and it came into existence. A word from him and it came into existence. Chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Yeah, that's interesting that should come at the end of the book of Revelation. It is done. On the cross, when he had taken all of our sins upon himself, and they crucified him on that cross, and he was coming down to taking his last breath, he said, it is what? Finished. It is finished. And now here, prophetically, In the book of Revelation, everything's basically all accomplished in the book of Revelation. We're getting down to the very end of the book here. And in 21 verse 8 or verse 6, he says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Wow. I'm glad for that too. That my Savior is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And he also gave to me one day when I was 10 years old, kneeling at my bedside with my daddy next to me. And I prayed and repented of my sin that night. And I received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I got the water of life freely. I didn't pay for it. I didn't promise him anything. I didn't say, "I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll live differently." I simply received the water of life freely. And once having done that, oh, the change he brought into my life then. And that's the only way you're going to get a changed life, is when you take of the water of life freely. And you can take it freely, but I will tell you this, it cost God a lot. It cost him a lot to provide water of life that you can freely take and enjoy the benefits of for all eternity. It cost, the price was sending his beloved and only begotten Son from heaven down to earth and die in our place. That was a great price paid that I might take the water of life freely. Chapter 22 now in verse 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Wow. First and the last. You know, there is not going to be any other Savior, any other Jesus, any other plan of salvation when it's all over and done. It's all been completed in Jesus Christ, first and last. There's not another one to come. There's not another Savior. There's not going to be another story told. The story has been told and it's done. Jesus is the first and the last. And if you know him as your personal Savior, you need never fear ever, ever again for all eternity. But now, go to Matthew chapter, hold on here, Matthew 22, verse 41. This matter of him saying of himself, "I am the root and the offspring of King David," okay? King David is the king of Israel way back, 1,000 years before he was born. And in Matthew 22, and starting at verse 41, the Lord puts forth a teaching here to the Pharisees of his day. These were self-righteous men, pretending to keep the whole law of Moses, and they could not keep it. But they were self-righteous. Verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ?'" What a question that is, huh? "What think ye of Christ?" Let me ask you tonight, what think ye of Christ? Do you spend time even thinking about him? What think ye of Christ? Now, what think ye of Obama? That's nothing. What think ye of Gary Freeman, Pastor Freeman? That's, forget it. There isn't much there. What think ye of any of the men of the world or the women of the world? The great men and great women of the world. I even go into the history past. What think ye of, you know, all the people that have ever lived and ruled and reigned and everything? But when we ask this question, what think ye of Christ? There's no end to the thoughts that you could have of Christ. But he asked the Pharisees this day, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Now, I already know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. But you know what? He's also the Son of David. He's the Son of David. But he's the Son of God. You know what? I'm just going to let it out. I'm going to let the secret out, although it's no secret to you. The Son of God would equate to the root, the word root, in our verse back there in Revelation. Son of David would refer to offspring of David. All right, you're right there in Matthew 22, 41, 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the Son of David. That's correct answer. That's the right answer. But it's only part of the answer to the question. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, David called him, his son that would come and rule and reign forever ever and ever, who he was promised through the prophet Nathan, who told him, you're going to have a son to sit on your throne forever and ever. David in spirit called that son of his that's going to be born, Lord. Saying, the Lord, and here's where he said it. It's in Psalm 110, verse 1. You can go there and look at it if you want, okay? But here it is. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here we have the Lord, I believe, like the Father up in heaven, saying unto David's Lord, who is actually that same one whom Nathan promised would be sitting on David's throne forever and ever, a son of David. Here David now calls that son of his, well, he says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here David is saying, the son I'm going to have someday who's going to sit on my throne forever and ever is also going to sit at the right hand of the Father up in heaven. Verse 45. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? That's the second question he asked the Pharisees. They already answered the first one, the son of David. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted them to know, I'm more than just the son of David. I have an existence which existed long before even David. And I have existed forever and ever in heaven with the Father. And even David acknowledges that his son is actually Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that was a miraculous birth. It was a virgin birth. Joseph and Mary had not come together yet, and yet Mary was with child and conceived and gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was born and they went to the temple to dedicate him, Mary gives out a great declaration as to what had just happened, who this son of hers was, and she says, he is my Savior. Mary referred to her son that she gave birth to as her Savior. How about that? David refers to his son who hadn't been born yet, wouldn't be born for 1,000 years later. He calls his son who would sit on his throne, my Lord, my Lord. See how Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David. Am I making sense? Am I making it clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand what I'm saying, raise your hand. If you say, you've totally confused my brain. Well, the Pharisees were messed up. Look at that, verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst or dared, that's what I mean, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. We're not going to ask him any more questions. He'll mess our minds up. Oh, those Pharisees. They should have at that very moment, all of them together in unison, should have bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed that He is the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one of David. Tell us more about yourself. Teach us more about you. But instead, they just dared not to ask Him any more questions. Oh, ask Him more questions. He'll be glad to answer them. He'll be glad to tell you who He is. Even in the book of Revelation, He declares to John, John, I'm going to tell you who I am. I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus isn't trying to keep Himself hid from you. He wants you to know who He is. He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. He reveals Himself that when He came to earth, and showed who He was by the miracles that He performed and the words that He spoke. They said, no man ever spake like this man. He speaks with authority, unlike our scribes who teach us things. And yet, all He was Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter's son. He reveals Himself to them. And then He goes to the cross. And now that He's raised from the dead and gone back to heaven, and He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God is now revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I even say, before Jesus was born, through the prophets of the Old Testament, and through the writings of the Old Testament Scripture, starting in Genesis right on through, revealing Himself. He's not trying to hide Himself from you. He wants you to know who He is. Well, I don't know, Pastor. Can anybody really know who Jesus is? Can you really understand everything in the... Yes. In fact, the word, the name Jehovah, when you get everything together on the name of Jehovah, the name of Jehovah means this, if you can kind of like stretch it out in a long description. The self-existent One who keeps on revealing Himself. The self-existent One who keeps on revealing Himself. That's Jehovah. That's Jesus. He's not hiding under a rock. He's not trying to confuse you. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am God and man at the same time, and I came to deliver you and save you from your sin. I am the root and offspring of David. All right, let's go a little further. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. You say, preacher, you keep going this slow. You're still not going to get done with Revelation tonight. I think you're right. And you know what? I don't care. I'm not on any timeline to get Revelation done. I just want to preach about my Savior Jesus Christ and make Him understood by yourselves, and that you might just enjoy the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41 verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? All right, that's a question the prophet puts forth. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Hey, by the way, can you call the generations from the beginning? Can you say who lived and died from Adam all the way down to the present? Jesus can. He knows every single person. He knows who's received Him as Savior, and He knows who's rejected Him. And someday all of us are going to stand before Him, and one by one, we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, the question is out there. Who hath wrought and done it, calling generations from the beginning? Here's the answer. I, the Lord. But now notice how He describes Himself. Isn't this interesting that he describes himself just like Jesus describes himself in the book of Revelation? Look at this. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Whoever Isaiah was talking about has to be the same one describing himself in the book of Revelation in the last chapter. It's got to be Jesus. Isaiah wrote about Jesus 700 years before he was born. And the description he gives of the one who hath completed everything and done the generations and everything is Jesus. All right, Isaiah 44, verse 6. 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Wow. Isn't that something? Beside me, there is no God. The Jehovah's Witnesses want to say there's a big God and then a little God. No. Beside me, there is no God. Well, who's talking here? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, that's Jehovah talking there. That's not Jesus. That's somebody bigger than Jesus. No. Because when I listen to the description of the one described here in Isaiah 44, verse 6, it's the same description that Jesus gives of himself in the book of Revelation. Thus, Jesus is God, and there is no other God beside him. You say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? What about the Father? These three agree. They are one. We believe this as the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, and I hope you do too. Jesus is equal with the Father. The Father is equal with Jesus. Jesus is equal with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal with Jesus and the Father. They're all together in one. But three distinct persons, they still are. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there's God. All right, Isaiah 48, verse 12. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob. That's a call out to Israel. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Well then, if Jesus says back here in Revelation 22, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. If Jesus is telling the truth, then he's the same one Isaiah's talking about in Isaiah 48, verse 12, which very obviously is a reference to God himself. The Lord over all of Israel. The one who called Israel out of Egypt by Moses' hand and brought them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness journey and into the land, set up the kings and David and Solomon and all of his sons right on down. Then Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of Israel. And the God of Israel says of himself, there is no other God beside me. Do you realize how dependent we are upon Israel's God? Yep. And don't think that God is done with Israel. He's not. He's going to revive them just like we preached this morning, like Peter's mother-in-law, right up out of the bed. Raise her up. And they're all going to get saved someday. That's a wonderful thing. Wow. Boy, oh boy. The description of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message, Kathy. The description of Jesus Christ. I am the root of David, and I am the offspring of David. And then, just to end this, and the bright and morning star. Revelation 2, verse 28. Jesus is talking to the churches and he says to them of this. Look at Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 28. The church of Thyatira is being addressed here. And the Lord says to this church, and I will give him the morning star. So the morning, bright morning star, I believe, refers to the church. And we're going to someday meet that morning star in the air in what we refer to as the rapture of the church. I believe the next event on the calendar of prophetic events to take place is when the Lord will come in the clouds and He'll call out with a shout and a trump will sound and we're going to be caught up. Now the dead in Christ, they'll be taken up first. So that we don't lose hope about those who've already died, the Lord says, I'm going to get them first. Amen. I got some loved ones in the graveyard right now. And I do not have to worry that maybe I'll go before they go. No, no. Or maybe they'll be left behind. No, no. They'll be raised up first. The dead in Christ shall be raised up. And they'll be given their glorified body right on the way up. Because they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we, which are alive and remain, and this, folks, could happen at any time. Could happen any time. I don't believe it's in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. I believe it's before the tribulation. I don't believe the Lord's going to put His bride through the tribulation. He's going to rescue her before the troubles come upon this earth, such as this earth has never seen before. You say, well, what about Israel? They're going to be going through. He'll be protecting them, watching over them. Oh, they're going to have trouble. But the Lord will watch over them. And then we which are still remaining and alive are going to be caught up in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what I believe this bright and morning star is. That comes before the morning. It's in the dawn of the morning. Before the tribulation comes, the bright and morning star is out there. Tomorrow morning when you wake up early, I know some of you don't wake up early, right? Okay. If you ever get up early enough to see the bright and morning star, the last star in the morning, it's a type of how the Lord's going to come someday and take us before the trouble comes upon this earth. The bright and morning star. That's His precious promise to you and me of the coming of the Lord for the church. I'm going to give the church the bright morning star. Now, in the new modern versions of the Bible that are out there, it says, and the bright star. They leave the word morning out. Only your King James Bible has it in. All the rest of the versions take it out. That's why we hold to the King James Bible. We want to hold to that version. It's the bright and morning star. That's important because it tells me it's referring to us. The description of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star, church. He's coming for us. And one of these days we're going to go be with Him. That's what I have for you tonight. How about it? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ now even more because of what you learned here tonight about Him? I hope you have. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, you know what though? I've never really even trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I see now He's an important person. He's very important. I see that He's important to my eternal destiny. I see also He's the most important one in all the world. And the most important one He should be to me. If you're listening to me on the internet and listening to this, and you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who else are you going to believe in? He's the first and the last. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Who else are you going to go to? You're going to go to the Pope? No. Mm-mm. He's going to die someday and they're going to put someone else in his spot. My Savior died one day. And then He conquered the grave. No pope has ever conquered the grave. They're still all in their tombs. But my Savior conquered the grave. And He lives. And He wants to give you the water of life freely. Will you receive it? Will you admit you're the sinner for whom He died? And will you trust Him only as your only hope for salvation? If you do, you'll receive the gift of eternal life. And be saved. And have a home in heaven. Believer, the one you trusted in for your eternal destiny is the root and the offspring of David. He is God and man at the same time. He is all you need. You need no other. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the Word of God, the preciousness of it, the beauty of it. From the Lord's own mouth, we receive the description of Himself. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have elaborated on who He is in many words. But He chose to say to John in His closing words to him about Himself, I am the root and offspring of David. Wow. That's wonderful. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. I don't know about you. I love my Savior.